glasses, but it beats trying to speak to a camera, which I tried to do 2 weeks ago, and when I watched it, I kind of hid under the chair. So good to be together again, to take one of Pastor Stewart's lines, and I'm sure we probably feel that way this morning. Oh, Marcus over there, good to see you, brother. After long travelling in Timor-Leste and other places, God bless you. Great to have you with us today. Well, this morning I want to ask you to think about forgiveness and breaking the resentment barrier. And the reading today comes from the fourth of five blocks of teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel. And in this section, it's about personal attitudes and about our relationships and what it means to be Kingdom of Heaven people. So in the passage immediately preceding what we're looking at, Jesus speaks about if your brother sins against you, to take the initiative and go to him, and how that process needs to work in terms of reconciliation. But here we come to forgiveness and the implications of what we mean when we talk about forgiveness. So unless you live on another planet to me, we've all had the experience of someone saying something or doing something that causes us deep hurt and anger. Maybe in our marriage, our family, our school, our workplace, or even in our church. How do we feel and how do we respond when those things happen? Usually our first response is the normal reaction that anthropologists tell us happen in every culture around the world today, that near to the heart of all people in all human existence is the impulse to avenge ourselves against others who oppose us or who are a threat to us. We struggle with forgiveness. But here in this passage, Jesus makes us face the question, does the gospel of Jesus Christ shape the way we think about ourselves and respond to conflict as we relate to other people? We need to allow the gospel to inform our relationships as Christian people, not just follow the kind of reactions perhaps that we see around us in the culture in which we live. And so in a sense we experience the same difficulty that Peter expresses here in verse 21, where Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, was Peter thinking of his own brother Andrew? Something Andrew had done or said? Perhaps many times that had offended him. We have some good friends who told us that the first conflict that they had after they were married was whether you squeeze the toothpaste tube from the top or the bottom. Now I can figure squeezing it from the bottom. I can't quite figure how you squeeze it from the top, but it's hardly worth dying for, is it? But did Andrew fail to clean the nets the way that Peter wanted them done? Or did he run the fishing boat aground again and damage it? Who knows? But how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister? Now you've probably heard the saying, to live above with the saints we love, oh that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, That's another story. So Peter feels here he's being very generous, suggesting seven times. I'm told that the religious leaders believed at that time that God forgave three times, and that was all. So Peter's gone to the kind of utmost limit here, and suggesting seven times is a very generous approach to forgiveness. And I wonder, did Jesus smile as he responded to Peter's generous offer? Peter, not seven times, but 77 times, or some translation, 70 times seven. In other words, it's not a question of how many times I should forgive someone. That actually is not really the question. The real question is, why should I forgive someone even once? Because Peter, when you understand why you should forgive somebody once, then you will see there should be no limit to forgiveness. And so as to answer that deeper question, why should I forgive even once, that the Lord Jesus tells this powerful parable that follows of the servant. And there are three scenes. In the first scene, the servant is a debtor. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a master who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he said. He begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The powerful impact of this parable is understanding that the Lord Jesus is holding up here a mirror, not just for Peter to look into, but for us to look into as well. Each one of us has a great debt because of our sinful, selfish living that has offended the living God and deserves his judgment. And so there's a huge debt that we cannot pay. 10,000 bags of gold was an incredible amount, the income of a whole kind of kingdom or nation in that situation. If we are Christians, then we are this servant. And God is the great master who has forgiven us a vast and staggering debt. And so the master orders that justice be done. And the servant, his wife, children, all that he has was to be sold to repay the debt as was his custom, as was the custom. That was justice. Even then, it would be far short of the amount of this debt. And so in desperation, the servant makes this impossible promise. "Have patience, sir, and I will pay you everything." But of course, working all his life would never repay 10,000 bags of gold. A staggering debt. Incredibly, the master is moved by the servant's impossible situation. And out of pity, he forgives him. He cancels the whole debt. And we must notice, at staggering cost to his own treasury, to himself. Forgiving is active. We choose to forgive or not to forgive. We choose not to hold something against another person or group of people. Forgiving is painful. This master suffered the cost in his own treasury. It's in fact an act of dying to ourselves. And so we need to see ourselves here if we're going to really face the challenge of Jesus. The penalty of our sins against God results in an absolutely impossible debt. Our indifference to our Creator, our selfish actions and thoughts, the hurt that we cause other people, our pride, our anger, our bitterness, and our desire to pay back, these add to a staggering debt that we cannot pay. For the wages of sin is death. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's favour, to earn forgiveness, to buy that by our own good deeds. It is a hopeless situation. But of course, here is the wonderful good news of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in dying on the cross, in a mystery beyond our understanding, we are told, the one Jesus who knew no sin was made sin for us. And the result is a free offer of forgiveness. The call to receive God's gift of a slate wiped clean, of a totally new beginning. And so to be a Christian means there's been a day when we have come in repentance and faith to our Father in heaven, begging for mercy, and we've heard him say, forgiven in Christ. The debt has been wiped away. If you're old enough, you remember the chorus we used to sing. Gone, 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 all my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. That's a staggering truth that I think all our lives we struggle to get our heads around in terms of how the suffering of Christ means that in Christ, as we come, everything is cancelled. There's nothing that could be known or exposed about us that has not been covered by the death of Jesus on that cross. God's grace is amazing. And I don't hear an amen. So radically different from the fumes of payback and bitterness and resentment that is all around us in our society today. And indeed within our own hearts. But then in scene two, the story takes a terrible twist. And we now see the servant as a creditor. Somebody else owes him. And so we read in verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So in direct contrast, Jesus places another meeting. As the servant walks out forgiven, He meets another fellow servant, fellow worker, a colleague, who owes him 100 silver coins. And he grabs him by the throat, "Pay what you owe me." His fellow worker begs in exactly the same way that he has just begged his master, "Have patience and I'll pay you everything." But instead of forgiving this piffling amount, he throws him into prison. Can you really believe what's happening here? How could this servant forget the grace he has received? There's a powerful message here for Peter and also for us. Because Jesus says this is exactly what we do when we refuse to forgive each other. No matter how hurt we are by what someone has said or done, no matter how much we consider the other person is in the wrong, in comparison to what God has forgiven us, it is like comparing 100 silver coins to 10,000 bags of gold and then some. And Jesus implies these two things can actually happen together. So we can come to church and be reminded as we come to the table of the Lord together this morning how enormous debt of our sins has been forgiven through God's love. But afterwards we can go out and we can avoid someone who's offended us, or we keep holding resentment in our hearts that perhaps has built up over a long time. And we're saying to a brother or a sister or to our parents or to children or to friends or workmates or fellow elders or pastors or leaders, "Pay me what you owe me for the suffering you've caused." And of course, the devil claims a victory. But there's not one of us who does not realize that we did not stop sinning when we came to Jesus first and found forgiveness. There's not a day that goes past that we do not stand in desperate need of the forgiving word of the great Master. And we rely again and again on that promise in John's first letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's grace is amazing. Again and again, he cancels the debt. He wipes the slate clean as we come to him in repentance and for mercy. But when someone offends us, how quickly we shift from the basis of grace that we enjoy with God to the basis of law, payback, and demand because of what people have done to us. Pay me what you owe. I demand an apology. Give me my rights. Treat me with respect. You must take the first step. What you have done to me, I can never forgive. And how often do we think or even speak like that? But of course, forgiveness from our hearts does not mean we do not go to the other person and ask about, can we talk about this problem? Can we resolve a way going forward to overcome it? And we need discernment about how we do that. But in these situations, forgiveness can ignite a pathway to reconciliation. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we need to understand That it's really as we bathe our hearts in the grace of God again and think of what he has done for us that we go out refreshed and renewed in our purpose to be forgiving people. Forgiving people in our community, forgiving people in our family, forgiving people in our workplace. The wonder of God's forgiveness that we can actually reflect to others. But then Jesus adds scene three of the parable where we see the servant as a prisoner. And here the Lord makes very clear to us there are two great reasons why Christians should, well, know, must forgive rather than raising the resentment barrier. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master calls the first servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Two reasons why we should forgive. One, first we forgive because we have been forgiven so much that we actually just cannot refuse to reach out in love to others. C.S. Lewis puts it in this, or boils it down to this straightforward but difficult truth, which goes like this. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And so the master says to the servant, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And Jesus is saying, we forgive because we are forgiven. And that's exactly what Paul was writing about in Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at just 2 weeks ago when we were talking about unity in the Spirit. And Paul wrote to those Christians in Ephesus, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." We are to reflect constantly on the reality of God's love for us. We are to believe tenaciously, I believe, in the restorative power of God's grace, even in the most difficult situations. In the situations we're facing at LBC at the present time. That's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And people out there look and they wonder. And they want this gospel good news because they see it really works. And the devil is defeated. And that is a powerful message to the world. As one writer says, forgiveness puts the gospel on display. Because in a community of God's people, it is different to the way it is in the world. First reason, we forgive because we are forgiven. Second reason we must forgive is because the torture that an unforgiving spirit brings upon us. The damage it does to us personally and to the Christian community. Verse 34, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. You see, refusal to forgive brings a disastrous outcome. We are delivered to the torturers, gnawing resentment and bitterness, impacting mental health and relationships. And notice who is affected here, the one who does not forgive. There are people around us all over the place in our society today in prison behind the barriers of resentment. And so you come to the punchline of this parable that Jesus tells in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. See, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a choice of the heart. Jesus talks about forgiving from the heart. Now, this week I sent an email. I usually have a policy that I write it today and I send it tomorrow just to save sometimes doing or saying the wrong thing. But I sent an email in which I didn't write today and send tomorrow. I wrote today and I sent today. And that caused deep hurt to the person who received the email. So I immediately wrote apologising and asking for forgiveness. And part of the response that I received back was, I choose to forgive you. I choose to forgive you. Now I'm sure the pain of what I'd said and offended him by was still there. But forgiveness is a choice and feelings will follow a faith commitment to choose to forgive. Notice we're not responsible for the other person in all this process. If they will not accept our forgiveness or our apology, we cannot change that. But what we are responsible for is rooting out of our hearts and lives the weeds of resentment that destroy us as God's people. Forgiveness will not change the past, but the beauty about forgiveness is that it radically opens up a new beginning to go forward. And so it's possible for husbands and wives and parents and children and church members and friends and leaders to have a whole new start in their relationship through forgiveness that overcomes the resentment barrier. And so, friends, we come to the Lord's table together, or the Lord's sources together this morning. And as we do that, let us ask ourselves as we reflect, Who am I in this parable? What is the Spirit of God saying to me this morning about relationships? Perhaps you are the debtor who desperately needs to receive grace and forgiveness for the debt you cannot pay for your sins. And the good news of the gospel is you can receive that forgiveness today, right now, simply by receiving Christ into your life and trusting what he has done for you and God's offer of a free gift. Right now, as you take communion this morning, and you take in the bread and the cup, you take by faith what God has done in Christ for you. Perhaps you're the debtor this morning. Perhaps you're a creditor. Someone has hurt or offended you and your heart is saying, pay me what you owe me. Struggling with forgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. But the Lord Jesus is saying in this bread and in this cup this morning, my son and my daughter, remember what you've been forgiven. Bathe in my grace as you come and you remember this morning. And choose to forgive the person you resent, no matter what they have done. Perhaps you are the creditor this morning. Or perhaps you are the prisoner in the grip of long-standing resentment that has been a barrier, maybe for years. And the Lord is saying, it's not too late. It's not too late for a new beginning. Remember what you have been forgiven. Deny yourself. Forgive and find that glorious release from resentment and a fresh beginning in your relationship with me and with those who have offended you. At that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, it was very clear that in the crisis of that moment, just before he is betrayed, just before he is arrested, just before he is crucified, there's one thing that's on his mind and his heart, above everything else that he's been talking to the disciples about at that Last Supper. After Judas the betrayer asks, as Jesus talks about betrayal, am I the one? Matthew tells us, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body given for you. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, a new covenant, which is poured out for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins. I'm always amazed as I come to this table. Really, it's so simple. It's bread and it's drink. It's the stuff of life. And yet Jesus invests these simple elements with this profound reminder. This is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to remember. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. And so let's bow together as we give thanks for this bread and for this cup. And if you have your elements there, you might just like to pick them up and put them on your lap as we share them together. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your great love to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this bread that speaks to us of his body that was given, and this cup that speaks of his blood that was poured out. We thank you that they help us to understand dimly that in Christ he carried the penalty and load of our sins. We pray this morning as we take these elements that you might help us afresh to have a bath in your grace and to understand what you have done for us in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we would, Jesus took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." Let's take and eat the bread. And as we do that, just quietly reflect as the Spirit leads and guides us. Leave the cup. We will drink the cup together in a few moments. So let's eat this bread.